Starting a new session in the book of Ecclesiastes. Boys and girls, if you are here today, would you come and we will tell you a little bit about what our message is all about. I might need the help of the congregation too with this. So glad you're here today, Athena. So good to see you. Is there anybody else going to join us? All right. It's you and me. We're going to have a nice conversation. I want you to look at some pictures. Do we have some pictures? All right. Do you know who that guy is? Who is that? Yeah. That's me in my happy place. Yeah? Yeah, that's me. You know what I do here? Am I the pastor? Yeah. I am called to be the pastor here. There's another picture. Do you know that guy? Do you know him? He seems like a very nice man, doesn't he? Alderink? Yeah, he was a pastor here. Your moms and dads may know him very well. I hear he was a very nice man and that he preached the word. Do you know that guy? That's another pastor that was here before Mr. Alderink. This is Pastor Gerdes. Do you know Pastor Gerdes? That was a long time ago, wasn't it? His last name sounds like he should have like a chocolate company or so, you know, like the Gerdes chocolate. He was a very nice man too. He preached the word of God. We're going to go back further. Oh, you know that guy? That's Pastor Owinga. That sounds like something when somebody steps on your toe, you say, Owinga. He was a very nice man too. You don't know him, do you? I've got one more picture that you probably should know, that you might be related to. Do you know that man? Some of your moms and dads might know him. I heard that he preached the Bible, and he was very good at it. He preached the Bible so well one Sunday, the pulpit just fell over because he preached such a good message. Well, that's Pastor Hoeksema. Now, that's him. That goes back even further. See, these pastors, we don't know them. Vortman, another guy. He sounds like he could have a cookie factory or so. But he also preached once, and maybe your grandpa and grandma. Okay, go back even further. That's Openwell. You know that guy? You should know him, right? I think some of you might be related to this man. He was way back, like when he was pastor, my dad was born. My dad was in another country, didn't know him, but that's how far back he goes. That's Pastor Maidendorp. He was here for a long time. And some of you might be related to him. Maidendorp? Oh, Skoland. Go back. No, back. No, fat back. You don't have Mr. Maidendorp here? Forward. There we go. Whew. See, I don't even know them very well, except I see their pictures on the wall every time. So you don't remember them, and that's okay, but they had a time here on this earth. Someday, I'm going to grow old, and I'm going to be gone, and you're going to grow up. And some of you may not remember me, and that's okay, because God is going to teach us something. When we're looking at Ecclesiastes today, the point of all of this is we live on this earth for such a very short time, and we're going to grow up, and God's going to lead and direct us. And what we want to do is to say, Lord, more and more every day I trust in you. So that's what Ecclesiastes is going to help us do. So let's say our little blessing, may your words, O Lord, and I invite the congregation to join us on this, boys and girls. May your word, O Lord, be always on our mind, on our lips, and deep in our heart.
The Lord be with you.
also with you. All right. Would you turn to the book of Ecclesiastes? You can have two, three pieces. You want? Perfect.
I have
my chair. All right. Thank you. Blessings to you. All right. Ecclesiastes. Great book of the Bible. And as we begin this series, I just am going to encourage you to read these. Every Friday, there comes a Get Ready for Sunday, and we'll let you know what the text is all about. Also want to commend to your reading a very good book by Pastor Gibson. It's called Living Life Backwards. Very good book. And an interesting read. He is a pastor out of Scotland, and he does a very good job of telling you what the text is all about. I also want to encourage small groups, if you want to dig into this a little bit more, there's a resource now that just came fresh into print this past couple of weeks. It's the Book of the Month and Truth for Life, Alistair Begg. And it's on Ecclesiastes, a verse-by-verse Bible study series. And his is called Chasing the Wind, which is also very appropriate for looking at this book. So if you are in your pew Bibles and you have it open to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, we'll read it. The text for today, it's sort of an overview of where we're going to go. Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, the word of the teacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Generations come, and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye has never enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There's nothing new under the sun. Is there anything which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already, long ago. It was here before our time. No one remembers the former generations, and even those who yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Exactly a month ago, it was Christmas, and I don't know about you, but a classic Christmas movie that everyone should see is called Oh, A Wonderful Life. Yes, Wonderful Life. I thought you were going to say Rudolph, which is probably the second best movie ever. But A Wonderful Life tells about George Bailey, who struggles. He struggles to believe that the little town that he lives in, Bedford Falls, can give him everything in life that he desires. The idea of living in his leaky old roof with his faithful wife, same job, little place that he goes to every day, the same enemies, some restless moments in his life. He's just saying there's got to be something more in life. I want to do something big, something important, he says. I can't stand being cooped up for the rest of my life in this shabby little office. I think that movie is a classic because in some ways we can relate to him, right? how many of us at times don't assume that if we're going to do something important in life, it's not going to be here. We must go there, wherever there is for us, and we will find what we are looking for if we go there. Then we'll be happy and satisfied, content, honored, and fulfilled. And so we set out on a quest to find whatever it is that we're looking for. We're not so sure exactly what it is we're looking for, yet we believe that we'll get it when we arrive there, and we'll have this truly wonderful life. So many find themselves on that bridge with George, and along comes Clarence to give him a new perspective. And today, the book of Ecclesiastes is like Clarence, going to give us a new perspective. It's in the form of a preacher, the son of David, and he has a needle in his hand, and that needle is there to burst the bubble of our expectations. In the form of a question, he says, "What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun?" What do we think we're gaining by all of our efforts in life? We're searching for meaning. We're searching for purpose. We want our lives to count for something, don't we? We're hoping for something more. It's kind of like in war times, you have like seasons of peace, and in those seasons of peace, you are hoping. You're hoping that there will be leftovers in your refrigerator that you can rewarm the next day for lunch. It's like the kind of hope that we are longing for after paying our taxes. You hope that there's enough left over that you can do something interesting and fun with. Along comes Clarence the preacher. He sidles beside us on this bridge of our despair and saying something like, "Be careful, George, what you wish for, because you might just gain something that you didn't really want." But this Clarence wants to give us a different perspective. In some way, he sounds a lot like Jesus. The question that Jesus asked his disciples when he said, "What will it profit a person if they gain the whole world? If they gain the whole world, will you be better off?" Well, Clarence has been there and done that. And now the preacher wants to tell you something that he learns. And so he sets out to pen the book of Ecclesiastes. And he knows in his heart of hearts that there's nothing under the sun that can truly satisfy our deepest longings. I love how the commentator, the pastor Zach Eswine, he says it this way: looking under the sun, in other words, looking for whatever we're looking for on this side of heaven, is like trying to buy medicine in a shoe store. A shoe store is a good place. It has its purpose. But we don't go there to find medicine, for sure. So whether George Bailey moves from Bedford Falls or stays there, whether he makes it big or doesn't make it at all, whether he spends or saves, Clarence knows he will never be fully satisfied. For all that is wonderful in his life, nothing under the sun can truly satisfy his deepest longings. It is indeed possible to gain the whole world and yet lose your soul. Now, by nature, we do not like this kind of a point. We refuse to believe that it's so, and that's why Ecclesiastes is going to take some time to one by one poke at the bubbles that we like to chase. David Gibson, who wrote this wonderful book, says we are like toddlers living in a pretend world. You like listening to your toddlers? I mean, they go into the living room and the living room suddenly becomes an exciting forest with all kinds of creatures. And they pretend. And in their pretend, they're the heroes of every story. They can heal every disease. They can overcome any obstacle that they face. But learning the difference between pretend and reality can be a very confusing process. In the real world, you can't buy whatever you want. In the real world, in the real hospitals, people are in actual pain. In the real world, doctors can't always make everyone better. In the real world, tears take longer to dry. The book of Ecclesiastes is a gift of God to his people, the church. It helps us live in our hometown, in our own Bedford Falls, the real world. The main needle that Solomon uses to burst our balloon goes something like this. Everything is vanity. Vanity. We read it in the NIV. Everything is meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. An unfortunate translation. I think there's a better word. The word for vanity or meaningless is used over 38 times in this book. Doesn't do it justice. A better translation is along the line of a breeze or a breath. It points to something that is very temporary. Everything is a mist or a vapor, a puff of wind, or like smoke. Here's a better translation from even Ian Proven in the NIV commentary. He says, "The merest of breaths," says the teacher, "the merest of breath. Everything is a breath." That gives this statement a whole different feel, doesn't it? It's not meaningless. That doesn't mean there's no point to living life, but just that everything is so short, so temporary. Psalm 144 reminds us that people are a breath. What are humans that you care for them? Mere mortals that you think of them, says the psalmist. They are like a breath. That's that word, hevel. Their days are fleeting shadows. Or Psalm 39. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Everyone is but a breath. Even those who seem secure. Surely everyone goes around like a mere phantom. In vain, there's that word again. In vain they go around, heaping up wealth, without knowing whose it finally will be. Those are just examples. And the preacher in the rest of this book is going to say three things. The first thing he's going to remind us of, and I think you get the picture by now, life is very short. A great theologian, Paul McCartney, sang it this way. Life is very short, and there's no time for fussing and fighting, my friends. Try to see it my way. Generations come, generations go, right? If you drew a straight line on a piece of paper, at the one end you write the date of my birth, and on the other end you write the date of my death. That line in between birth and death represents our years, our generation, our time on earth. Our lives along with those whom we grow up with. The circumstances that form our nightly news. The events that happen in our lifetime all take place in that span. And it's like a puff of smoke. Psalm 90, how we began our service, says the years are like 70 or 80 years. yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we will fly away. Now, if you think this sounds negative, please stick with me a few moments. Hear me out. In time, young people, you are going to be starting to talk like an older person. You know that commercial, we can't stop you from becoming your parents? It's not going to happen. You're going to start saying the same thing like, my, where did time go? It goes by so quickly. Time flies. That's what you say as you get older. We're born, we live, we die. It all happens so quickly. Nothing seems to last forever. We just blink and life is gone. And people are soon forgotten. That's sobering, but we need to grasp that. We hear about this in the Bible, in Exodus. A generation grew up, and there arose a king, it said, who did not know Joseph. All the good that Joseph did was forgotten by that king. Even God's own people tend to forget. Moses and Joshua did many remarkable things in their lifetime. And in Judges 2, verse 10, it said, there arose another generation after them that did not know the Lord or what work he had done for Israel. That's a sad commentary, but true to life. How quickly can the ways of the Lord be forgotten? Only takes one generation. Ecclesiastes 1:11, no one remembers the former generation. If we stop and think about it, you probably haven't heard of a majority of people who live in this world. Even the few people that are noteworthy in our time, they go down, they die. And the sun rises, the wind blows, and the waters flow to the sea. Life goes on. Life indeed is very short, and life is elusive. The meaning that we're looking for, you kind can't grab it like smoke. You try to grab a hold of it, and you can't hold it for long. The preacher wants us to understand how life eludes our grasp. I remember when I was a pastor in my early days, and I was more bold to try things, I thought, I'm going to illustrate this passage. And so I got a bubble machine, and I set it up in the sanctuary. I filled the church with bubbles. And I said, now, go ahead, grab them. You know, you can imagine. And so people were trying to grab those bubbles. It was really fun. The janitors made a new rule at that point, never ever to use bubbles in the sanctuary again, because they settle onto the wood and they did something terrible to it. Point well taken. Don't blow bubbles in a sanctuary. Don't chase bubbles in your life. Pastor David Gibson said, we understand how the world works, but why does it always seem like on rainy days you didn't bring your umbrella? Why is it that the line that you pick to join is the one that is longer than the one that is next to you that you didn't join? Why do you feel low? In days you can't even put your finger on why you're feeling so low today. Well, we can understand how life works, but living life is a whole different matter. Why do people that you know and love die young or suffer long-term illness? Well, dictators seem to live in prosperity into their old age. Chasing bubbles. Life is elusive. Life is short. Considering what we do with our life, we can pour a whole lot into our life. We might succeed. We might land the big job that we're looking for in the big city, and the bank that we have might go under in the next month. You never really know. Think about how many people that you know who have made it big for a season. Every now and then the curtain is opened in their life and their personal lives show that they haven't really found what they were looking for. What do you discover? They're tired, unfulfilled. The constant demand on their lives, you can see it in their faces, all the attention that they have. It's like they're building their lives, and we do the same thing. We build our lives like sand castles on the beach. No matter how impressive that sand castle is built, eventually the tide comes and it returns it back to the ordinary beach. The psalmist talks about the same phenomena in grass and wind. Psalm 103 says, "As for people, their days are like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind passes over it, and it is gone. And its place knows it no more." We imagine that we will live forever, or at least, at the very least, that someone else is going to get cancer, not us. We like to think our lives are built with granite, not with sand. We imagine that we can make a difference in the world and offer things of lasting significance. That's why we go to work every day. We put in our time. We make sacrifices. It is also why we end up on that bridge with George Bailey. Life is short. Life is elusive, and it is repetitive. Everything goes round and round. I love the word pictures in here. It uses three different word pictures, the sun, the wind, and the water, and they're making a point. The sun is chasing its tail from east to west. The wind goes to the south and north and comes back and goes around again. Streams flow into the sea, and the sea is never satisfied. The point is that the world itself doesn't seem to go anywhere. You might even say that all of creation is kind of like that shoe store. It's good for something, but we can't find medicine there. Cannot afford, it cannot satisfy our deepest needs. So he says that there's nothing new under the sun. Now, he's not saying that there's nothing new. I'm sure that the author of Ecclesiastes didn't know about rockets and moon travel and the internet and things like that. But he's saying at the end of all of our best efforts under the sun, it's meaningless. Let's learn some life lessons from this. We'll revisit some of these as the book unfolds, but he says we long to come across something in our lives that will break this cycle. Something to say, something to hear, something that will be truly new and significant, and yet, like a child 2 days after Christmas, we grow bored with even the good things we receive. We always want more. Nothing truly satisfies us. On this side of eternity, life is short, life is elusive, life is repetitive. So what can we learn? Number one, stop pretending. The preacher wants us to stop pretending that if we get that next promotion, or if we see our church grow, or if we bring up good children, then we'll feel significance and leave a legacy. Stop pretending that if we get that degree, if we change jobs, or if we move to a new house, or if we get married, or if we get unmarried in this culture, then we will be happy and content. Stop pretending that if we get through this week's pile of wash and dirty diapers, and school runs, and busy evenings, or this exam, or that situation next week, then we will have arrived. Look at reality. Stop pretending that these things will satisfy. And a good way to do that is to prepare for the day of your death. This is not a negative way of looking at life. It's a realistic picture that he's painting. We're going to die one day. Part of the preparation of life is simply accepting that everything we think we've gained will vanish. A couple of decades after you and I are gone, no one will remember us. And that's okay, because that's not the meaning of our life. If this depresses you, please keep reading Ecclesiastes. And if this thought puts a wry smile on your face, I think you are on your way to understanding the lessons that we need to learn. Wise people accept that they are going to die. To paraphrase another book that I'm reading in conjunction with this, Doug Wilson, he says, a wise believer is a person who knows the length of their tether. In other words, we have to know that we can only go so far in life. We have to remember that we are not God. We are not in control. And unless Christ returns first, we will surely die, and that's okay. Here's the third thing. Not only prepare for your death date, but now in the meantime, let's enjoy life. It is good. It is a gift. Enjoy life to the full. Savor the meal that you're eating today. Don't just gobble it down. Smell the roses. Enjoy the company of others. Feel the warmth of the sunshine. Linger after the supper. Fellowship with the saints. Say a prayer every night, thanking God for the many gifts he has given to you during the course of this day. Even the ones that remind you that you are mortal, that you need a savior. Thank God for healthy baby, successful business, a child's profession of faith. Oh, God has given us so many good gifts. Don't just rush by them, enjoy them. Even as we're preparing to die, even as we're living in the real world where not everything goes the way we want. The teacher of Ecclesiastes, I'll wrap this up here, sounds so much like Jesus Christ, who said, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So in other words, stop trying to gain something new under the sun. Whatever it is you think you've gained, we think we've gained, will soon be gone like the morning dew. We still live in a fallen world. God is not going to bring salvation by bringing escape and immunity from the curses that are on this world. Jesus said, in this world, you and I will have trouble. And boy, did he mean trouble. And it comes in many different ways. And yet, if there's no escape under the sun, where will rescue come from? Jesus goes a lot further than Solomon. Jesus will stand there under the sun with you and with I. God doesn't prevent the trials and temptations from coming our way. In fact, he ordains them. Stop. Slow down. Consider, what are we learning when life doesn't turn out the way we imagined? We are learning that God is unlike us. We are creatures. We are dependent on him. He will never leave us or forsake us. He deals with the storms that come in our life. He mends broken hearts. He revives weary spirits. He calms troubled souls. Jesus stands on that bridge of despair that we're on. under the sun, he stands with us. And hear this, dear child. He says, take heart. I have overcome the world. What a joy that is. May you find comfort and encouragement in the book of Ecclesiastes. Amen. Father, help us to live life to the full, finding meaning, purpose in you and your commands alone. Jesus, lead us on this path of righteousness to those green pastures, along quiet waters, through shadowy valleys, staying close to you on the way. Keep us within the sound of your voice. Through each day of our life, whether it is in sickness or health, prosperity or poverty, joy or sorrow, we know you are in control. So help us to be patient when things go against us. So very thankful when things go well. And always confident that nothing is going to separate us from your love. Holy Spirit, please light the path on which you have called us to walk. Keep us away from those dead-end streets and the destructive ditches that tempt us along the way. Keep us near the cross. Keep us close to Jesus as you lead us on the path of righteousness. To that time and moment where we will finally realize fully what we were created for, to feast in the table of your plenty for now and forevermore. For your unending faithfulness along the way, we give you thanks and praise. To you be the glory now and forever. Amen.